Take our Bibles and turn again to Jeremiah chapter 36. I thought it might be of benefit to us to consider together this whole subject of reading your Bible. I may say a few words about how to read your Bible, why you should read your Bible, and of course I believe in those things very much, and they're very dear to my own heart, and I try to read my Bible as much as I can. It is God's Word to us, so we are wanting to hear from God what He has to say about His Word and what it means to us. Perhaps there is no other area apart from prayer that is neglected as much as reading the Scriptures by Christians. We need to spend more time in God's Word. It is bread to us. It is our meat, our daily food. And so as I was thinking this week about what can I say about this great subject, I began to think about this passage in Jeremiah chapter 36, which is about a man, a very important man, the king of a country, the king of Judah, who, when he heard the Word of God read to him, despised it. And it had serious consequences for him and for the nation, for his people, for the people of Judah. So reading your Bible and praying over your Bible, praying over what you read, I think are two of the most important means, practical means, that God has given to every Christian. I mean, what could be more practical than picking up your Bible, picking up God's Word, and opening it consistently and reading a portion of God's Word? You probably might miss, perhaps I should say, you might miss breakfast on one day or lunch on one day, but you can't keep on doing that, can you? If you do, you won't be around much longer. So we have to eat, we have to drink, we do those things probably without thinking because they are such necessary things to us, to daily life. But isn't the Word of God in the spiritual sense just like that? We have to eat God's Word, we have to receive it, we have to hear it, we have to listen to it, we have to feed on it, we have to drink from the depths that we find in God's Word to satisfy us. And like all good things, you want more of it when you taste that it is good. And so this is what I think about when I come to reading my Bible. It is possible to read the Scriptures mechanically, to open your Bible because you've always opened your Bible perhaps and to read it, but not to really take in what God is actually saying. And isn't that the significant thing when we talk about our Bibles, that we believe that it is God who has given us His Word and it is God who is speaking to us. So that when I read my Bible, I'm reading what God has said. There's nobody more important than God. Nobody more important that I should listen to. If Chris writes me a beautiful letter, a love letter, it's wonderful, I treasure it. And I can go back to it and look at it and delight in the things that she says. That's like God's Word too. You go back again and again and again and again, and it's fresh and it's real. And it's God's love letter, in one sense, to His people, to His children. That we would listen to Him, that we would hear what He has to say to us. God says some very hard things to us at times. He's saying some very hard things through Jeremiah the prophet to the king of Judah in this passage. Not easy things to hear, but what is required of the king of Judah is that he listen to God and just simply do what God is asking of him. You can only know what God is asking of you if you are reading what God is telling you. And so it requires time and effort and patience and practice. So reading your Bible and even praying, which is a very difficult thing in and of itself, praying in connection with God's Word is very, very essential, fundamental, and necessary to every Christian. So this is what I was thinking about as I looked at this passage. I must read my Bible, I must pray more, because that's how I know God. Every time I read God's Word, God speaks through His Word to my heart, because the Holy Spirit applies the Word that is given to me. So God's Word is that which He has given to us, by which we can learn about God. I mean, I must know God. I want to find out about God. Where will I do that? Well, I could look at creation and say, well, that just couldn't have just happened. It must have taken someone incredible to make that. Yes, that's true. That's God. But that doesn't tell me about my salvation, how to be saved. That doesn't tell me how to live. I can give thanks for God's creation, and that's wonderful, and I ought to do that regularly and all the time. Every time I see a bird, a butterfly, something like that, I should praise God for His creation. But that doesn't tell me how to live my day-to-day life. So I may recognize that creation is significant, but what I want to know is, what does God require of me? What is God saying to me as a Christian? How can I live for God? How can I please God? Has He told me in His Bible? Yes, He has. God has told me what I must expect from Him and what I must expect of Him. So that when He reveals Himself in His Bible, He is revealing Himself to me as I read the stories in Genesis, for example, or in 1 and 2 Samuel about King Saul and King David and King Solomon. When I read those stories, I'm reading stories that affect me, that are relevant to me. They're not just ancient history, but they're in God's Word because they are important for us to understand, to learn from. We ought not to despise our Old Testaments. We ought to love our Old Testaments and treasure them and read them. So God is telling me about Himself, and God is telling me what I should expect from Him as to how I should behave and how I should live. Now, frankly, I believe without God's Word in your life every day, like just like breakfast every morning, your life is going to be like as dry as a desert. Right? Now, sooner or later, without God's Word, you notice that things are not what they should be in your life, that there's a barrenness, that there's an emptiness, that there's a dryness spiritually to you. And the Word of God is like bread or food or drink or oil to an engine. It gives life when you read it. The more you read it, the more you realize that God, who gave it to us, is alive Himself and is speaking directly to us, people who are alive, and He's talking to us in His Word and bidding us listen to Him and pay attention to Him. So we all recognize, I think, without question, if we are Christians, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, the significance of the Word, the importance of the Word, that is very relevant and very necessary for me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to read what God has said to me about these great things. So the Bible, at the outset for us, is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. Yes, God used individuals to write His Word, but the words that they wrote are the very words as if they dripped from the tongue of God Himself. They're God's words. This is God's Word, the Scriptures as we call them. And the first and fundamental thing that we read about in God's Word is that God has revealed Himself to you and to me. He's shown Himself. I mean, the very opening chapter of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. That's where we begin, right? In the beginning, God. And what did God do? God spoke, right? Let there be light. So we find God revealing Himself and God speaking. So that all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God speaking and God revealing Himself to us. I mean, think of the incredible amount of material you have that God has given that you can go to anywhere, like this chapter, for example, and hear what God has to say. This is not just an obscure passage 600 years before Jesus came. This is a very relevant passage because your attitude, my attitude to the Word of God, might be like King Jehoiakim. God forbid that it is. But it might be. Or you might be in a situation where that's how you are perceiving or behaving towards God's Word. One thing I like about the Bible is that you can never exhaust it, can you? I mean, that's why you discover when you read it over and over again, you think to yourself, I never saw that before like that. I never read that before. Meanwhile, you might have read it hundreds of times. That's God's Word, right? It's ever fresh, ever real, ever new. You need it every day, just like breakfast and lunch. You always need God's Word. So the Bible then is a revelation from God, of God, to us. That first and foremost, above all, I can learn about God, that I can know this God, that I can come to find my life in this God, that God is speaking to me as a person, as a human being. He has communicated to me. He's communicated to us. He speaks in His Word to us and we listen to Him. And so God's Word enables us. It's the fundamental thing that enables you to know God. You need to read about God to know God. Find out what He's like. Find out how He deals with people. Find out what He thinks of people. Find out how he speaks to your own mind and your own heart through the Word of God. I need to know these things because I want to know in these traumatic days how to live as a Christian. Isn't that always the experience? I mean, I've been a Christian for more than 50 years. And in that time, I am constantly discovering how I need to live. You would think after 1 year or 2 years, you get it. But I've discovered that I haven't got it. I'm still learning, right? I'm still growing. I'm still maturing. At least I pray that I am. I know that that can only come through the time and the effort and the discipline that I spend in the Word of God. Without that, I might as well just be back in kindergarten first year and never progress from it. So God has laid this burden, this obligation upon, I think, believers, because we understand that by reading His Word, by coming to the Scriptures, we are coming to God. We want to hear what God has to say about our lives, because tomorrow we go to work. We go to school. Whatever it is that we're doing tomorrow, it's God's Word that is relevant to those situations. Not just for church on Sunday, that you might listen to the preacher, but that you take God's Word in your heart, in your mind, with you into whatever circumstance may confront you tomorrow, which you may have no idea about today. Whether it's some difficult situation at work, or whether it's some bad news health-wise, you have no idea. What will you do in those times, in those circumstances? I remember when my father passed away more than 30 years ago, the very first verse that just came right into my mind was Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hand." I mean, it just came out of the blue. Wasn't thinking about that at that time, I can tell you. But there it came, because I'd put it into my heart and my mind. And what a comfort that verse has been. In fact, in speaking to my mother on many occasions, she reminds me, because I told her that, when my dad passed away, "My times are in your hand." And she's never forgotten it. So you see, I know the Word of God is profitable to me. And not only to me, but to other Christians as well. God speaks to us in His Word. He enables us in His Word. He helps us to live as a Christian, which I so desperately need in this day of so many different kinds of beliefs and ideas. I need that. I need God's Word. Now, I fully recognize that for some people, reading is a very difficult thing. There are people who struggle with reading. They may be slow. They may not like it. They have difficulties reading. I recognize all of that. That's true, I think, across the whole spectrum of believers in every country. There are those who love reading and have no problem reading. It's easy for them. And then there are others who really struggle and do really labor. We recognize that. You might tend to become discouraged because that's your situation. You struggle to read. You're not disciplined enough. You can't find the time or the effort. You recognize that. You recognize that there are hard times and difficulties with a consistent reading of God's Word. Even the ability to read, you may struggle with. But I want to remind you what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, in that most famous verse of all, that all Scripture is God-breathed. Every word of it is from the mouth of God, is inspired of God. Well, that's a fantastic theological statement. But how is that relevant to me? Well, the Apostle Paul's not done when he says God's Word. It comes from God only, is inspired of God. He says that it may be profitable. So every time I read a word of God's Word, it's profitable to me. Why? Because it came from the mouth of God. It came from God. It's profitable for teaching. What does he mean by that? It's profitable for learning. So for teaching, for instruction, it's profitable for reproving, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Don't you like that training in righteousness part? That's so that you can live. What Paul is saying is that here you have a word that comes only from God, and it is profitable to train you in the right way, in the way that you should go and the way that you should live. And you can only do that through the Word of God, having it in your life and reading it. I always think of that 2 Timothy 3:16 verse, because it's so significant and it shows me three things which I think are very essential in relationship to God's Word. For instance, it tells me how to live before God. It gives me God's law. It gives me the law of Christ, the same thing. How I can live in this world before God. God shows me that in His Bible, in His Word. Secondly, God's Word shows me how I can love God and love others, my neighbor, my enemies. It's God's Word that helps me do that, because by nature I don't want to do those things. I'm inclined to perhaps be lazy, to be disobedient, to be sinful, to play with sin, whatever it is. So I neglect these essential godly practices. God says, whoa, right? Let me show you how you can live, and let me show you how you can love before me. And finally, thirdly, God shows me what I need to learn. So much more to learn. Just when you think you understand some great subject, you realize you haven't even begun to scratch the surface. Because how can all of us, any of us, know the mind of God truly? And yet God has revealed Himself. He has shown us. Not only that, but He has revealed, spoken to us, and here we have translations in our own tongue, in our own language, that are based on the original languages of Scripture, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, that we might comprehend what God says in His Word. I'm so thankful I can read English. My Bible's in English, right? So I can read and understand and comprehend. And of course, if I don't understand words, I must look them up, right? Good thing to have a dictionary with you. Pay attention to words. They're important. God uses words to speak to us, to communicate to us. So what God's Word does is give me information that enables me to live my life as a Christian, that I can apply to my marriage, for example. How I should be a husband, how I should be a father. Today's Father's Day. Am I the kind of father that God says I should be from His Word? His Word provides me the foundation, the direction, the guidance, the rule. So He enables me to apply His Word to those relationships that I have. God's Word helps me deal with my sinful struggles, with my assurance, because when you sin, you feel that God is against you. That's true, in one sense, because God hates sin. You have to deal with it. You have to confess it on the basis of the finished work of Jesus, so that you can approach God and come to Him again, and God receives you, right? So I apply these things. What about my daily work, or my disappointments in relationships or experiences? God's Word speaks to me in those times and in those situations. And the Bible, you know, not only shows me what God is like and what I can expect of God when I open His Word, when I look at His Word, but it shows me what I'm like. And that's one of the wonderful things about the Word of God, not only revealing the incredible complexity and simplicity of Almighty God, but God dissects my life, my heart, my mind, and just cuts it and shows me what I really am like. You only know that from the Word of God. Why is it that so many people, unbelievers today, will reject that they are not bad people? Because they believe they're good people, because they don't know what God says about their hearts. But just let the Holy Spirit begin to tamper with their minds and their hearts about their condition spiritually, and they suddenly begin to become uncomfortable and fret. I'm not really as good as perhaps I thought I was. In fact, I'm not good at all. I'm very bad. I'm very sinful. And I'm guilty before God. This is what shows me what I'm like. This Bible shows me what I need to know to correct that situation, to come in faith and repentance and cling to the work of Christ and the promises of God related to the death of Jesus on the cross. Only in the Bible. Only in God's Word do I discover these things, right? So I learn that God is holy. Not just an idea of what holiness is in religion, but that God in His being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is absolutely holy. And yet at the same time, God is absolutely love. You can't comprehend that. It's just God is beyond us, yet He has given us in human language a revelation of Himself, that we might know Him, that we might comprehend Him, that we might come to love Him and serve Him. So I learn that I'm sinful, and I learn that I'm rebellious, and I learn from God, that I need His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God shows me in His Word, and that's what I learn from my Bible. And I learn that God has done something about my sins, right? He gave His Son, Jesus, to offer Himself as a sacrifice for my sins on the cross. I read that in my Bible. In fact, you just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you come across that, don't you? The life of Christ, His perfections, His beauty, His excellence, and then His sacrifice for us in our place. That's what the Bible tells me. And I need Christ. It's the Bible that shows me that. So I discover that I learn about Jesus. I learn who Jesus is, first of all, and then I learn what Jesus has done, and then I learn what Jesus is going to do in the future. That it's not over. It's not finished. It didn't end with Jesus' death, because He came out of the grave and He ascended to the Father's right hand. And from there, He's going to come again in great power and glory. It's my Bible that tells me that. I can only know that from the Word of God. I can only learn that from the Scriptures. This is God's Word to me, right? So God's Word shows us that this God who reveals Himself in the Bible is actually real. Because you can read lots of religious books about lots of different religions that claim that their gods are real, and yet, there, as we saw last week, there are not many gods, really. They are nothing. There is for us only one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. This we know only because God tells us in His Word that He is real, that He really exists. And He calls you and me, every time you open your Bible, to believe that. If you want to please God, in order to please God, in order to draw near to God, I must come near to God believing that He really exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. I need to believe that. God really exists and God really responds and rewards those who seek Him. Well, how am I going to seek Him? By reading some book out there? No. By reading His Word. And then I discover in my attempt to seek God that God's always seeking me and finding me. We're so dependent upon God. It's His Word that tells me I should cling to His promises. Because they are divine and they come from Him. And they have been fulfilled in the Old Testament, and He's continued to fulfill them in the New Testament. And He'll fulfill them in the future, the ones that are unfinished and unfulfilled yet, the promises of God. Why? Because it's His Word. He said it. If God says something, He doesn't take it back, because He cannot lie, and He is not a God who changes His mind. He says what He says because that's who God is, and what He reveals is perfect. For us, what I need to know for my day-to-day life. It's the Bible that talks about my past and talks about my present and talks about my future. It's the Bible that talks about the past for everyone, the present and the future for everyone. It's only in God's Word that you read those things. You can read your newspaper. You can look on the internet and they make projections about what's going to happen tomorrow or in a week's time. They try to gauge how to work out what will come. But God has told us in His Word exactly. God is telling this king, Jehoiakim, exactly what has happened, what He has said to him, to his people. And now what are you going to do, Jehoiakim? And we all know what he did. He rejected what God said. Wanted nothing to do with it. As God spoke to him through Jeremiah the prophet. I learn about creation, right? That God is sovereign. In His Word. That He's made all things. It's filled with beauty and it's filled with wonder. It causes us to rejoice. I learned that God is all powerful. That God is absolutely sovereign. We sang that this morning. And not only that, but whatever my God ordains, whatever He has purposed, is right. Because it comes from Him. Sometimes I think my way is right. But it's not. It's only God's way that's right. And whatever He has ordained is right and true and good for me. I see that in the Bible. I see that whatever God has done in His Bible, or tells me in His Bible, He has always done for Himself, for His glory. That's big, isn't it? Because God expects you and me, in whether whatever I do, whether I eat even or drink even, to do it all for His glory. It's His Bible that tells me that whatever God has done, He has done to display Himself to Himself in His glory. What a beautiful picture that is. And He invites you and me to share in response to that vision of such a glorious grandeur, a sight of God. And His Word shows me also how I can live practically day to day, tomorrow, for that glory that God desires me to give to Him. So I learn that God has made me for Himself. Made me for Himself, like Augustine said, right? He's not made me for myself. He's made me for Himself, for His glory. Calvin said that God gives in His Word a taste of His doctrine of the express condition that we feed on it constantly, day to day. He's just shown you a little bit so that you'll go back and go back because you're hungry for more from His Word. One of the things I like to do whenever I study God's Word, a book or a passage, is to take my pen and write in my Bible whatever I think about a verse and so on. And that just puts it into my mind. Write an outline, what is this book about? And write an outline about the book, put it into my mind. So that maybe down the line, it'll come back to me, and I'll be able to think about that. And so you're just storing up, aren't you? Treasuring up in your heart the Word of God, settling it into your mind and life so that it comes out on those various occasions. God gives us a taste of Himself in His Word. So God shows us that He has chosen us for Himself, chosen a people to belong to Him, given those people to His Son, Jesus, who dies for them and saves them. And the Holy Spirit applying that work of glorious redemption. This is why Jesus came into the world, right? To save sinners, to die in our place, to die for us. All of that I learn from God's Word when I read His Word. So God's Word tells me what sin is, right? And what I must do about sin and how I must deal with sin. Now you know God's Word is not like reading the newspaper, is it? It's not like reading a book that you get out of the library. I love going to the library. I go to the library generally weekly and I come home with a stack of books. I love those books. I love reading. But reading those books is nothing compared to reading just the book, God's Word, right? This is the book I need. This is what I must read. Richard Baxter said that it is a letter written to us from heaven and subscribed with the name of the Eternal Majesty. And it is the rule of His thoughts and the rule of His words and His deeds. And His commands are binding and His threats are dreadful and His promises are life. All in my Bible. All from my Bible. Okay, so that's such a long introduction, right? Now you're frightened because I've only taken so long to get through my introduction. You should be frightened. Let's look at this passage a little bit, right? Jeremiah 36. I mean, here's a very important, significant portion of God's Word so long ago, 600 years ago, before Jesus came, 600 years before Jesus came, that is very instructive. You'll notice that it's in verse 1, the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So the fourth year of Jehoiakim is about 605, 604 BC. It's around that time that Nebuchadnezzar came up to Jerusalem and took the first wave of captives to Babylon. And in the first wave went Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others, of course, the nobles. First wave gone, 605, 604 BC. That's the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This is when God's Word comes to the prophet, to Jeremiah. And in this year, God speaks to Jeremiah and He instructs him. Look at verse 2. I want you to take a scroll, write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until now. So what is he saying? I want you to go back. And everything I've given you since I first called you and spoke to you, you go back and write all of it down. So that's quite a long history, right? Because the days of Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim, go back for Jeremiah's call in Jeremiah chapter 1 to 627 BC. So So we're talking 22 years later, the prophet has been giving message after message after message after message, and now God says, I want you to just put it all together and write it in the scroll. So it's a lot of work, right? A lot of words up to this point in Jeremiah 36 that God has spoken to this nation, Judah, and to the nations around it. So it goes all the way back to that chapter 1 in the reign of Josiah, when God first called Jeremiah, began to speak to him. And notice in verse 2 it says, I want you to write in a scroll all the words. Don't leave any out. Right? Make a record. Record all the words I've said to you. So this is a record, or to be a record, of all of God's messages through Jeremiah the prophet to Israel, to Judah, to all the nations, to the king himself. Put it down. Write it down. Now, why did God tell Jeremiah to do that? It's a good question, right? Let me give you two reasons. The first reason is that the threat of judgment is made. So look what it says, verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster I intend to do to them. So it's the threat of judgment, right? The threat of destruction is made. That's the first thing. But will you notice, secondly, that the reason God wants Jeremiah to do this is because he gives a promise of deliverance, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So here you have a promise of judgment and a promise of deliverance, or salvation if you like. And you'll notice he uses the language of repentance, so that everyone may turn from their evil ways, right? That I may forgive their iniquity and their sins. So repentance leads to forgiveness with God. I learned that in my Bible, right here. Turn from your sin, Judah. Turn from your sin, Jehoiakim. And I will forgive you. I will hear. I will respond. Isn't that a picture of the gospel? I mean, what a picture of the gospel, right? What a picture of grace. That God just doesn't execute his judgment, right? But he says, turn from your ways. Why will you perish, the wicked, Ezekiel says. That's what the Lord says. Why will you perish? Turn. Repent. I will heal you. And weren't we, all of us, each one of us, guilty and under the wrath of God and under the judgment of God? And then God spoke to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, promising us freedom, forgiveness, deliverance, salvation, calling us to believe. And we believe that by His mercy and by His grace, we have come to know Him and to receive that forgiveness that He promises through His Son. That's what we believe. What a beautiful picture that is. So Jeremiah dictates all the words, right? He calls in Baruch, the secretary. He's done a lot of work for him in the past. So come back. Got to put this down, right? So I'm going to dictate to Baruch, and Baruch is going to record it. And then you'll notice in verse 6, and you are to go on the day of fasting, and in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you are to read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their city. So you're to take the scroll now, Baruch, and you're to go into the temple, and all the people are gathered there, and you're to read it in their presence. Now, it's a long reading, obviously, right? Because these are all the words of the prophet, all the messages. So go there and just start reading. Now, the passage tells us Jeremiah couldn't go. He was somehow banned or restricted or under some sort of restraint in verse 5. That's why you are to go. I'm banned from going to the house of the Lord. But his hope, look what his hope is, that in Baruch's going, verse 7, it may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. So he hopes that in the reading of the word, there will be a response for good. He hopes that Baruch's reading will prompt the all that listen to him to repent and to turn to the Lord for mercy. And of course, verses 9 and 10 tell us that Baruch goes to the temple and he does what Jeremiah instructs him, and he begins to read. And you'll notice verse 9 says, in the fifth year. So it's the following year. And you say, why in the fourth year and the fifth year? Well, it probably took Jeremiah and Baruch all that time to finish the scroll so that he could go the following year and read it. It's a lot of work. This is reworking 22 years of ministry. putting it down into a scroll. And so that's what happened probably. So Baruch goes and he reads all the words. You notice in verse 11, Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, and Shaphan, these are secretaries, right? They hold important positions in the king's officials. He hears the words and he goes and he tells other officials, verse 12 and verse 13. He went down to the king's house. All the officials were sitting there, and he told them all the words that he had heard, what Baruch had read in the scroll in the hearing of the people. And they in turn send this man, verse 14, Jehudi, right, to go and hear and find out about this. And you'll notice in verses 16 through 19, as he reads to them, Baruch, they perceive that this is the word of Jeremiah. Was it at his dictation, right, that he did this, verse 17? And Baruch says, yep. He dictated all the words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Finally, Jehudi takes it to the king, right? Verse 21, 22. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. He took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king, verse 21, and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month in the fifth year, right? And the king was sitting in the winter house. There was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. What a picture. Even Jehudi now goes to the king and reads it to the king. You notice his response, verse 24. Verse 23, as Jehudi reads three or four columns, the king cuts them off with his knife, right? Verse 24, he's not afraid. All the king and all of his servants who heard the words, they weren't afraid, nor did they tear their garments. So he's not afraid of the news of judgment, and he refuses to mourn over his sin and his guilt, even though God is now just confronting him and the nation directly through the messages of Jeremiah, which goes to show you, by the way, that the repetition of the messages that God gave Jeremiah are still sufficient and valuable to God, just as his word is over the centuries, still only his word. We don't need a new word. We don't need something post-book of Revelation. Don't need it. God has spoken to us. So he hears God's word as Jehudi reads it, and Jehoiakim despises the word, and he ignores the word, right? In fact, he sends out messengers to kill Baruch or seize them, Baruch and Jeremiah, but the Lord, thankfully, the Lord hid them, verse 26. And you know, there's an amazing passage in the Old Testament that tells us that the kings of Israel were to have a particular responsibility to the word of God. And I want to show you that. So will you turn with me to Deuteronomy 17? Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 through 20. So Moses is instructing Israel about coming into the land. He says in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only, he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. In other words, don't be like our politicians today. Verse 18, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right or to the left, that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Now notice that. Write it out. Okay? It's a good exercise. You want to learn God's word? Write a few verses out. There's something between oral and oral instruction, right? So I see with my eyes when I read God's word, but there's something between the writing and the seeing and the reading that is crucial, that does something. And so you should always read with a pen in your hand, right? So the king is supposed to do this. And when he's copied it out, it shall be with him. How long? All the days of his life, right? So if he has a long reign of 50 years, he's supposed to read that. And why is he supposed to read it all the days of his life? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. And how does he learn to fear him? Because there are commandments, and by keeping them and doing them, he is doing what God says, and God will bless him. I don't think Jehoiakim has a clue ever about God's law. He hears these words with his knife. He just cuts the scroll piece by piece as Jehudi reads it to him, and he throws it into the fire. Is that how you treat God's word? Is that how I treat God's word? I mean, that is just complete disregard, disdain for the word of God, isn't it? So there are consequences to hearing, and there are consequences to reading. Now, there are consequences to not reading, right? The not reading is evident in this passage. Jehudi is not interested. There are consequences to that. There are consequences here in verses 29, 30, and 31 that are future-oriented. Okay, so the threats of judgment are future-oriented here. So notice, first of all, in verse 30, there is the consequence about Jehoiakim's future. Verse 30 says, therefore thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of his David. No succession. And his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. So the first thing he discovers is that there's a word about his descendants. They're not going to succeed. Nobody on the throne, right? So the first consequence to Jehoiakim is your descendants, they're not going to be on the throne. The second is a promise about his own death, Jehoiakim's death. His body shall be cast out, his dead body. Now, Jehoiakim had a son. His name was Jehoiachin, right? So if you ever want to remember it, it's Kim Chin, okay? Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. He's the son. He's also known by the name of Coniah. He reigned 3 months and 10 days, and then in 597, he was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, along with Ezekiel and other captives, to Babylon. And he lived out his days, the son, Jehoiachin, in Babylon. But not Jehoiakim, this king. Oh no. This king has a different death. It was a violent death. In fact, if you go back to Jeremiah 22, I can show you this. Look at verse 18 of Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22, verse 18. Therefore thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Jeremiah 22, 18. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his majesty. No, instead, look at verse 19. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged, and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. All because he didn't want to hear God's word read to him. Right? Jehoiakim's future. But that's not the only future that the Bible here talks about. Jeremiah 36, in verse 31, Judah's future, his nation, his people. Not just Jehoiakim himself, but in verse 31, and I will punish him, that's Jehoiakim and his offspring and his servants, I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster I've pronounced against them that they would not hear. So there's a promise of destruction coming. 586 BC, third wave of captivity, when the temple is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and they're taken away permanently. So what are the consequences? If you don't believe God's word, there are consequences to it, right? If you disdain or despise God's word by not reading, by not listening, there are consequences to it. They're serious in Jeremiah 36, aren't they? For the king and for Judah. So what must we do this morning, since you and I hold in our hands this morning God's Word? Right now, in your hands, you have God's Word. But is this Word in your heart? You see, it can be in your head only, right? You know the theory, you know the stuff. But there has to be a connection between my head and my heart and my hands. My hands are the things that do what my head knows and what my heart loves. That's all of life, by the way. So, is it in my heart? How can I make sure that this word that I'm reading every day is actually going in my heart and sticking there, staying there in my heart? So I'm going to give you a number of things I thought about how to read God's word, and then I'm done. Number one, you should read God's word expectantly. That's the first thing. You should read God's word expectantly. What do I mean by that? I mean God is speaking in His word. He has spoken and He expects me to listen. I must read His word expectantly. I must look to God to receive something from God every time I read it. I'm not just reading words like I read a story or a fiction novel or a non-fiction book. No, no. I'm reading God's word. I must read to receive something. God is saying something to me. That's number one. Number two, read your Bible carefully. Not only expectantly, but carefully. What do I mean by that? It means you must pay attention, right? Jehoiakim is not paying attention. He doesn't care what he hears. He just cuts it up and throws it in the fire, God's word. But I must be careful with what I'm reading. I must pay attention to what I'm reading. Don't dismiss the word like Jehoiakim. I don't care about God's word. No. You and I must read our Bibles carefully. That's number two. Number three, I must read my Bible observingly, with observation. What does that mean? I look at the context, narrow context, broader context. I look at nouns and verbs if I want to. I look at how verses are situated and other verses in other parts of the Bible. I read it observingly. That means I take an interest in what I'm reading, right? I make notes, I ask questions. I don't just sit by the fire and don't hear it and don't care about it like Jehoiakim and cut it off and throw it into the flames. Number four, I must read my Bible frequently. Frequently. As if you cannot get enough of God's Word. Right? So have a plan, right? Turn to it often. Turn to it in the day. Turn to it at night. Take a little New Testament with you to work. Study it, read it, think about it. Wherever you go, have God's Word somehow with you, in your car. Have a copy of the Bible, whatever it is. Read it frequently, always seeking to hear what God is saying to me through His Word. Number five, read your Bible devotionally. Devotionally. Now, I believe, by the way, that this may be the most profitable aspect that you can ever get from your Bible when you come to your Bible this way, because you're coming to the Lord in an act of devotion, in an act of worship. You're submitting yourself to the authority of God, to His Word, and you want to hear what God says. And it's the Holy Spirit that will lead us in our minds and in our hearts. And I must love what I read, right? Love what I read. Read it devotionally. Rejoice in God. That leads me into the next point, number six. Read your Bible reverently. Reverently. Don't just pass it by on the table in your lounge where it's sat for 5 days and hasn't been opened and you can see the dust on it. No, don't pass by. Don't ignore it. Right? Read it because God is speaking to you. Read it reverently. It's not the voice of a man. Is the voice of the living God who's revealing Himself to you. Every time you read it as an act of worship again. Love God when you read His Word. Adore God. Sing to Him. I mean, if you ever read the Psalms, right, you know you can sing the Psalms. So you can sing what you read. I'm not going to be there to hear you. It doesn't matter. Right? Sing them. Sing it. It'll help. Singing is a wonderful thing, right? Number seven, read your Bible prayerfully. Prayerfully. In other words, pray when you come to your Bible. Pray over it. Pray about what you're reading. Ask God to give you wisdom and ask God to give you help and understanding, because by yourself you can't get it. You need the Holy Spirit's guidance. So ask God to provide that. Prayerfully come as a child. Complete dependence on God. So you must come seeking God. Not like Jehoiakim. He's not seeking God. He doesn't care about God. You must come talking to God. I mean, isn't that what prayer is? Just think, when we pray, we can pray God's word, pray God's thoughts. We can recount to God His promises in our praying. God loves to hear His word. You have set your word above your name. The word of God is high in the estimation of God because it comes from God. This is the one to whom I will look, the one who trembles at my word and is contrite in heart. Right, so come in complete dependence in prayer to God, praying over God's word, because that means you're serious about hearing what God says. You desire that God would change your life as you pray, as you read what He says, that you desire that God would accomplish His will for you in your life. So don't neglect prayer when you read. Finally, number 8, read your Bible consistently. That's a big one, isn't it? Keep at it. Because you might be tempted to give up. Because some passages can be hard. Some passages are not perhaps as interesting as you'd like them to be. So you don't persist. No, let us persevere. Because the one thing I need every day, always, is the Word of God in my life. So be consistent. Start at the beginning. Go to the end. Come back to the beginning. And go to the end. And just keep doing that for as many years as God gives you on the earth. Just read and read. Have a plan, right? Those are just some of the ways. Now, you could read it obediently. You should. You could read it interpretively with the right kind of hermeneutics. You should learn about that. You could read it submissively. I mean, there's lots of things, right? Lots of ideas, lots of ways. The point is, from Jeremiah 36, read and hear and pray that you would respond rightly to the Word of God whenever you come to it. I mean, it was the Lord Jesus, right, who said often, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Jesus would say to us. So William Gurnall, he says that the book that has God as its author is the only book that you will ever need. How true that is. Reading God's word is an act of worship. You know, jewels and diamonds are not found on the surface of the ground. No, they're found deep down. You want a diamond? Dig. Now, I would love to find some diamonds just on the back garden. Not going to happen, right? Because they are deep down. If you want a pearl, you got to dive for it. Deep down. And find it, right? Not so easy to get. Is that how I think about God's word? It's a pearl of great price to me. It's a jewel. It's a treasure. It's diamonds. I gotta go for it. I've gotta seek it out. I've gotta find it by study, by prayer, by reading, by listening. Perhaps you're struggling with something this morning. I don't know what it might be. Perhaps you are. Do you know where the answer is? In God's word. Perhaps you're struggling with some sin in your life. You know where the answer is? God's word. Always and only in God's word. You need direction in life? God can tell you. You need help in some situation? God's word. You need salvation? It's God's word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You see, when I package it all down, God has wrapped it all up in Jesus Christ and says, listen to Him, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for these thoughts from Your word this morning about Your word, what a treasure it is. Thank You for it. Help us to to love your word more, to read it more, to be stirred up in our minds and hearts, to think about ways in which we can get more of your word in our life, our lives. So work in us, we pray. Help us, each one. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures that you have spoken to us, and even finally, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Thank you that you promise life and you threaten judgment. Help us to hear, not to act without hearing, but to always not just hear, but do the word. So change us, we pray. And thank you for your word this morning. Speak to each one, we pray. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.